One's on yet.
You want me to print out your sheet?
Are we ready? You'll tell me when, okay? Okay, we're recording. You ready, Shlomo? Okay, so I don't have to do anything. Okay.
Is this the sheet?
That is the sheet, yes. Mm-hmm. We are discussing the Navi Zechariah this week. As we mentioned last week, that the final three Nevi'im, the final three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, kind of come together. They all gave Nevuah at the same time. They all prophesied at the same time. They were the last of the Nevi'im, the final ones. They all gave Nevuah at the time of the rebuilding of the Second Temple. That is we are going to discuss them together. Last week we did Haggai, now we're doing Zechariah. The first source, just basically, is the background we had from last week, the Gemara in Sota, Tanu Rabbanan, Misha Mesu, Haggai, Zechariah, v'Malachi, Nistalka Ruach HaKodesh Mi'Yisrael. At the time that Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi passed away, that was the end of prophecy. There were no prophets afterwards. Again, like last week, I just wanted to throw in one source to say that there was more to Zechariah than being Haggai and Malachi's sidekick. If you look at the Gemara in Megillah, Gemara says, "V'nemar v'yamod Ezra ha-sofer al migdal etz asher asu l'daber v'yamod Ezra mitoser v'shama v'shama v'aniyah v'uriyah v'chukyah ma'aseha Al Yamino, Mismora, Padaya, Mishal, Malkia, Vachisha, Vacheshbida, Zechariah, Mishalim. So it says that he had seven people, that there were six people standing with him, but if you count, the Gemara says there are actually seven. So Zechariah is a contemporary of Ezra. Of course, Ezra was the leader of the time of the building of the Second Temple. Zechariah is a Navi at that time. So the Gemara says that Hainu Zechariah, Hainu Mishulam. That Zechariah also went by the name Meshulam. Why did they call him Meshulam? V'amaykar Meshulam, the Mishrim Be'ovdei. He was complete in his Avodas Hashem. He was the one person that they could say that his worship of God was absolutely complete. So.
First Muslim, but they claim,
right?
Zechariah was Muslim?
No. Yitzhak was not being serious. Scratch that from the record. Okay. So that is the idea. So in fact, he of course was a very great man unto himself. In general, we think of him as of the three of them together. As I found a very helpful introduction, there is a lovely, lovely sefer written by Chaim Angel. a Bible professor at Yeshiva University. We have it in the library here. We'll have it as soon as I return it, actually. And but in general, it is there. And in his preface to his book on Chagai Zechariah and Malachi, he writes something very interesting, and I think it happens to be a very interesting way of making an important point. He writes, "I first prepared a course in Chagai Zechariah and Malachi at Yeshiva University in the fall semester of 2020. I also, by the way, started teaching full-time in the fall 2020. A senior colleague learned of my intention to teach the course and then approached me with the following advice. Teach Chagai first and go very slowly. Then move on to Malachi and teach it even slower. You will then run out of time and you can safely avoid having to teach Zechariah." Zechariah is, in all likelihood, the most difficult of all of the Nevi'im. How difficult are the prophecies of Zechariah? They are so difficult that not only don't I understand it, and not don't other people stand it, but Zechariah himself clearly did not understand it. As we will see throughout at least the first half of the Navi, whenever Zechariah sees a vision, a heavenly voice, an angel calls him out and says, "Do you understand what you saw?" And his answer every time was, "No." Right? He will see this vision, and he'll say, "What do you see?" And he says, "This is what I see." He said, "And what does that mean?" And Zechariah says, "I have no idea." And with that, the malach, the angel, explains what he just saw. And sometimes he understands what the angel says, and sometimes not as much. Right? So the nevuah of Zechariah is such a difficult nevuah, it's such a difficult prophecy that the prophet himself doesn't really understand it. So if the prophet himself doesn't understand it, it's really not fair to ask the Bible professor to try to explain it. In order to get a grasp of this, we will at least one of these visions we will pull out and try to look at today to get just a feel for what the Sefer actually is. As always, we have to do the first pasuk. The first pasuk is the introduction to the Navi themselves. Interesting introduction. It says, "Bachodesh Hashmini b'shnashtayim v'daryavish haya dvar Hashem al Zechariah ben Berechya ben Ido Hanavi Lemor." That is not exactly the same as our typical introduction for a few reasons. One is, in many ways, it's more information than we're used to. Right? We get the grandfather. Right? That is one reason. Next is we get the month. Right? This is the month of Cheshvan. So that's also more than we're used to. So the first two words, look at number four. Okay. The first two words are by Chodesh Hashmini, in the eighth month. Okay. So here we are getting more information than we're used to. And it seems, interestingly, I'll just mention it in passing, Zechariah is referred to as Hanavi. Nobody else is referred to as Hanavi.
Really?
Yeah. What? Where in Shmuel is Shmuel called Shmuel Hanavi? Oh, we call all the Nevi'im, right? You call Yeshayahu Hanavi, you call me. Right, but yeah, of course, that's what they do for a living. That's what we call them, right? But in terms of actually being called, now, there's a very interesting question, which this perhaps is related to, and that is when you have a title, right? Yaakov ben Shimon Halevi. Who is the title going on? Is it going on Yaakov or is it going on Shimon? Now, you're going to tell me if Yaakov's a Levi, Shimon's a Levi.
But in this case, that doesn't pertain.
Correct. But there are many cases out there where it doesn't pertain. For example, what?
Does the
trump
help us in this
instance? No, it doesn't. So I should have given the trump on this one. But again, just to give you some examples, for example, in Al HaNisim for Hanukkah, B'nei Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol. Who was the Kohen Gadol? Was it Matisyahu? Was it Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol? Or was Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol? Right? You think it's the second one? You think Matisyahu is not the Kohen Gadol?
I thought he was.
So then it would be the first one.
Okay.
Right? But again, it's unclear. You have to figure out where are the parentheses. Is it Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol? Or Matisyahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol? Right? So this actually comes up. It doesn't come up with Leviim. With Leviim, it's a pretty solid rule. If your dad's a Levi, you're going to be a Levi. But that's not a solid rule by Kohanim. Right? In the event that a Kohen would marry a divorcee, for example, his child would not be a Kohen. So, in fact, I had a very good friend who, in fact, his father was a Kohen and he wasn't. And when this fellow got married, I very much wanted to see what they were going to write in his ksuba. Because you write Yaakov ben Shimon HaKohen as Yaakov ben Shimon HaKohen? Or is it Yaakov ben Shimon who's actually not a Kohen? So interestingly, he is actually married twice. And I never got to see either of the ksubas. Was that the first wedding? Not the second one. What? So you're saying, what's wrong if I leave it out? You're saying, if you want to hedge your bets, don't put it in. Is that what you're suggesting? So again, the assumption is when in doubt, we do leave it out. But sometimes you'll write Yaakov ben Shimon, Sha'aviv Kohen. There's ways to make it clear. It's interesting, if you remember, we had a general rule. And the general rule we had was what? That whenever the father is mentioned next to the Navi, then he's the Navi also. Right? So one could argue the reason we added the word Hanavi here was for the grandfather. Because it's obvious that Zachariah is a Navi, because this book's about Zachariah. He's a Navi, right? And if his father's name is there, his father's also a Navi. Right? But here we have the grandfather. Right, so therefore, now Ido, we happen to know, really was a Navi. Ido Hanavi appears in Malachim. There is definitely an Ido Hanavi out there. That's for sure. Interesting, however, take a look at number 5. Zechariah and Haggai, we say, were both quoted in Ezra. But what's Zechariah's name in Ezra? But his Navi Haggai Nevaya, Zechariah bar Ido Nevaya. Wait a second. To quote Pedro Martinez, who's your daddy? Right, so okay, it's one gear. So here again, they're referring to his grandfather as his father, which is a little odd. But again, you have the Navi there as well. So this is notable. This is notable. There's what to be said about it, but we're not going to spend that much time discussing his family. But it's interesting how here he has an additional generation than he has it in Ezra. What answer do most people offer? They offer that being that Ido is the best known of them all, he was a well-known Navi as opposed to Brechia. Therefore, when they do it in short, they say he's a descendant of Ido, which was a more chashiv idea. Right? So again, if your grandfather is Rav Moshe Feinstein, right? And so you might say, you know, oh, he's a descendant of Rav Moshe, even if your father or mother might be impressive people as well. That just could be it. Now, Rashi opens up his commentary on Zechariah with a confession. He writes, Nevuah Zechariah, Stuma Himal. This is a really, really difficult to understand prophecy. It's all dreams. The dreams have to be interpreted, and we don't know what the interpretation is. Ad yavo morat tzedek. Until Mashiach comes, we're not going to really understand this book. He said, I'm going to do my best here. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to take it one dream at a time. I'm going to follow what the Targum says, and that's how I'm going to go with this. But But Rashi himself admits this is a hard one. This is a very difficult Navi to make heads or tails out of. The question is why? Why is this such a hard, why Manishtana, why is this Navi so much harder than all the other ones? So the Ibn Ezra takes the following approach. He says, Malos HaNavuim Rabim, there are different levels of prophecy. There's different ways that the different prophets get their prophecies. He said, what the prophet actually is a representative of the Jewish people. He's now at the time when things were going good, at the time of the first temple, the people deserved the straight on prophecy, and that's what they got. It was very simple, very straightforward. However, with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Klal Yisrael was knocked down a rung. And because of Klal Yisrael, because the Jewish people were knocked down a rung, their prophecies were knocked down a rung as well. He said, so therefore, in the old days, ain't so unfortunate, k'mo hine ben nolad l'beis David Yoshiyahu Shemo. And Nevuah came out and said, listen, there's going to be someone. His name's going to be Yoshiyahu. He's going to be a great king. You didn't have to be a rocket surgeon to figure this out. Now here we are at a point of history where the Jewish people are in exile. They're on a lower level. Therefore, the prophecies are not as clear as they were. And therefore, you need some help, right? You need the angel to step in and to help you understand what was going on. So basically, what the Ibn Ezra is saying is that the quality of the prophecy is suffering now that we are later in history. And because of that, that's why this becomes such a difficult book. Similarly, the Rambam in Mor Devuchim has 11 degrees of prophecy, with 11 being the best. This only makes it on a scale of 1 to 11, this Zechariah is only a 3. That because, again, same idea. Trios Madregos, he says, he Trios Madregos. This is the lowest level of actual prophecy. The Navi only gets to see some sort of parable in a dream. And then within the dream, they explain what they're trying to say. He says, in fact, this is what's going on. So according to the Rambam, according to the Ibn Ezra, right, the reason that this is such a difficult sefer is because, you know, Nevuah is suffering.
But Haggai and Malachi are easier to understand.
So that's an excellent question. You could have been the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel is very bothered on this based on several issues. One of them being exactly what Patty just said. I don't understand, right? He has two contemporaries with him, right? Right? And last week, Haggai seemed to be pretty straightforward, right? Spoiler alert, next week, Malachi's not going to be that confusing. So why is it? What is this business that the Ibn Ezra is supporting and is stating and the Rambam is supporting that somehow or another, because of the time in history, Nevuah ain't what it used to be? The Abarbanel, in fact, says the exact opposite. He said, "Ani lefarsh aksuvim al pshutim bati. I just do the simple meaning." He said, there are opinions out there, these are the opinions we just said, that at this point in history, the Aron Kodesh is gone. Right? The Aron Kodesh is gone. The Shechina, God's presence, is not as strong as it was. And therefore, your Navu is not going to be as strong as it is. It's very hard to understand because we're getting a very weak reception on it. This isn't right. Chagei Zechariah v'Malachi all were contemporaries of one another. And Chagai and Malachi are very clear. Kedusha v'Rosh Mavua, v'Gam Zechariah Atzma Yudvar Zakus Mavaros Maod B'Shar Hadvarim. And in the second half of the book, when we finish this part, it's actually pretty easy to read. Zuos Hamaros in B'Tochosav Shraam. Just these first eight dreams that he has, they're very difficult to understand. But the second half of the book is fine. He says, so therefore, the first half isn't difficult because he wasn't a good Navi at describing things. It's not that there was no lack in Zechariah. It was that the topic that he was dealing with was so deep and so holy. It wasn't that he lacked. It's just it was that difficult that he was, that because of his level, he was given a very difficult nevuah. So the fact, if anything, if you'd have to look at the Abarbanel said he would be one of the greatest nevi'im because he was given the greatest of nevuos. What is the story with these nevuos? So I figured I would pick out one and we'd get some general idea of it. The one I picked out is of the eight, probably the most famous because it is a haftarah. In fact, it's two haftarahs. It's the haftarah for Chanukah and the haftarah for Bahalosla. In order to give you some idea, I translated it into English, and I won't read it inside since everyone can read it on their own. But he sees a vision, and basically the vision is of a menorah. And next to the menorah, there are two olive trees. And olives are falling off of the olive tree, and they're kind of rolling through these pipes. And then olive oil is coming out and filling up the menorah. And the Navi, so we'll read through in English. Right? So this is the way it works. And the angel that talked with me came back and waked me as a man is waking from his sleep. And he said to me, what sees you thou? What do you see? That's the question. It's always it. And I said, I've looked and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and seven lamps to it. And seven pipes to the seven lamps, which were upon the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side of it. He said, that's what I see, he said. So I answered and I spoke to the angel who talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? He said, that's what it is. What does this mean? These two olive trees and a menorah and these pipes. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, knows thou not what these are? She said, you don't know what they are? And I said, no, my Lord. And yes, he spoke to me saying, this is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, now everyone understands it?
It's still the same place.
No, that was probably further from where we were. I don't know. That wasn't that helpful. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel become a plain? And he shall produce the headstone of it amid shadows of grace to it. That's actually the end of the Haftarah. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side of it? And I answered again, and I said to him, what are these two olive branches that are beside the two golden sprouts that are emptying the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. That's how it goes every time. You don't know what it is? Actually, I don't. He said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Shine, good. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. This is typical. There are eight of these in Zechariah, right? The angel says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see two women in a bathtub. I see a menorah. I see," right? And he says, "And don't you know? Do you know what that is?" In fact, Zechariah says first, "What does this mean?" He said, "You don't know what it means?" "I don't know what it means." And then he gives a cryptic answer. Well, he gives some sort of answer. He does answer the question, what does it mean? He says, "Lo b'chayil, lo b'koach." So this is what we're talking about. This is a very difficult nevuah. Right? Right? What type of Navi does this over and over again? Gives you some type of odd vision.
Two anointed ones. I don't know, standing by God, standing by the king, standing by.
What's a menorah? What's the olive oil? What are the pipes? So this is what makes Zechariah the difficult navi that it is. Right. This is a haftarah. We read twice a year, every year, right? Pretty much every 6 months. They're pretty much on exact opposite sides of the calendar.
The
Halos Les Haneros, that's about the menorah.
Oh, I didn't remember that.
Right. So I figured let's just take the opportunity to look at some of the opinions, people who try to deal with these questions, right? This is just one of the eight that gives you an idea. The first one is the Griz Halevi, that's Rav Velvel Soloveitchik. Rav Velvel Soloveitchik was the son of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the brother of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who was the father of Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. Just to give you where he fits into this. Right? It's a good name to have. There's a famous story that the Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik was, I spoke at the last Republican convention, gave the convocation. So he said beforehand, like there's a room where that you hang out with, you know, with major players. And so this congresswoman, et cetera, came over to him and said, "Hi, who are you? Where are you from?" And he says, "I'm Mayor Soloveitchik from New York." Said, "Oh, very nice." So then afterwards, she came over with someone else. "Let me just introduce you." She said to him, "Where did you say you were the mayor of?" to which he said, "That was the first and only time in my life that I got more credit for my first name than my last name." A very excellent line. Right. So Rav Velvel Soloveitchik understands the nevuah one way. We'll go, again, these aren't short pieces. I'll try to kind of skip through it. Right, so he asks, "Vayom elai ma'ata roa, vayom ra'isi v'nei menorah zahav kula v'gula al rosha, v'shnei zeisim aleha v'an v'amer amach adov rabi le'mar ma'era adoni." Right, so I see this menorah, and then and he says to the angel, "What is this?" "Vayan haro yadata ma'hema era v'amer loa." He said, "You must know." He said, "I don't know." "Vayan v'yom elai le'mar zedvar shem el Zerubbabel." This is what I say to Zerubbabel. We know Zerubbabel from last week, from Haggai. Zerubbabel was the head of the community at the time. He was a descendant of David HaMelech. There was hope that he would hopefully be the Melech HaMashiach. He says, "Lo v'chayav, lo b'koach, chim beruchi amar Hashem tzvokos." As we said, you know, not through strength, but rather through my spirit. But tzarech l'avi, ma'isa tshuvaso. What type of answer to that was that to the question? What kind of business? He said, the vision has him asking, what does the vision mean? And in the vision, they tell him, you must know what the vision means. So he said as follows, he suggests, this is all referring to the second temple. And he shows him, look, there's going to be a menorah, there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. Bishnei Yezesim Mefarsh Bekosov Alon Shishnei Bnei Yitzar. Hainu HaMelech HaKohen HaGadol Shemshach Mishem HaMishcha. He says, look, this represents the Kohen Gadol. He says, wait a second. He said, what bothered him is he understood that. But this second temple, as we said, was very lacking compared to the first temple. For starters, you can't have an anointed one because you did not have the Shemen HaMishcha. You did not have the oil which you anoint with. So he says, I don't understand. What are you showing me that we're going to be anointing the Kohen Gadol and the Bayi Sheni, but we're not. We're not going to be anointing a king. We're not going to be anointing the Kohen Gadol. We don't have the oil. The Lo Nigdas in Ma'aron, Vegam HaMelcho Yasham Kla, and there was no king to talk of. Kohen Gadol HaYirak Meruba B'Gadol Mashiach. It was a whole different ball game. I'm near the Rambam Kosov, the Kedusha Shnia Kitchagam Lostad Lava. Basal Yeshem and Amishcha. Vishapra Amroshi Kedusha Zu Haisa Shnei Bnei Yitzad Lostad Lava Shagam Ozka Kadosh. He said, you have to remember as follows. He said, the Rambam is of the opinion that when up until the point that the Jewish people came into the land of Israel, it was not holy. When the Jewish people walked in, with the guarantee of God, this is going to be the Holy Land, it became holy. At the time when they were exiled, according to the Rambam, it lost its holiness. However, in the second go-round, it was became holy again with the type of holiness that never went away. Right? This is why, for example,
it's held in the soil.
Correct. Somehow the holiness is still there, right? That is why even nowadays that we still bring truma, right? We still, right? Meiser, right? Going up on the Har HaBayis may or may not be related to this, right? But there is a certain amount of holiness that was maintained, which did not happen after the first one. So the message he was saying here is that, in fact, here's the idea. He says that this is, in fact, unlike the first time, right, you are concerned that in the first Beis HaMikdash, there was such a miraculous entry, right? And now it's not as miraculous. So don't worry because it's lo b'chayel, lo b'koach. It's not the strength that makes work, but ki im baruchi, I am going to put in the holiness now going forward. He's trying to explain to him that no, it doesn't have to, you're comparing it to the first Beis HaMikdash, it doesn't have to be as great as the first Beis HaMikdash. Right? The entrance, we understand that the original entrance was tremendous, but that original entrance only lasted so long, because eventually the holiness dissipated, right? Now, don't worry about the fact that you don't have what you used to have, because in fact, this holiness is going to remain going forward. So in fact, the Rav Elbel understands that this is a comparison between the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash. Right? As we spoke last time, the people were very concerned that the Beis HaMikdash, the second one, would not live up to the first one. Then, in fact, Chag Yaseh Gadol Yeh Bayis, etc. Right? The Achron versus the Rishon. He said that's what we're saying here. It's a comparison of the two. Rabbi Shechter, who doesn't usually write a lot on Navi, has a very long piece that he snuck in here. It's also in English, by the way. And I thought we had it on the shelf here in Idos, but I could not find it. The OU twice in 1994 and 1995 came out with an annual volume on Jewish thought. So we have the 94 one on the shelf. We don't have the 95 one. I thought we did have the 95 one. In the 95 one, someone translated this into English. So I have it at home. This is he. No. Right. So again, it's the Hebrew one. Right. He read the right. It's interesting. The English one came out before the Hebrew one, I believe. I think the Mikveh Atzon was written a few years later. he discusses the idea of Hanukkah, right? And he wants to know, why is it that in general, all the there's something called Megillas Tainus, which was a list of rabbinic holidays, and then with the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, they were all wiped out, with the exception of Hanukkah and Purim. So the question is, why does Hanukkah live on? And he said the answer could be found in this Haftarah. So he says, near the parish, Gamal in Hanukkah, the Kfar Betchilas Binyan Bayesheni, Yadu Chacham Sheba Oso Adosha, Bayeshe Asad Lecharev. Said, from the day one that the second Beis Hamikdash was built, people understood that this was not going to be something permanent. What's the reason? He says, because Shlomo HaMelech already said that in the event that people would come back in mass, right, then the Beis HaMikdash would survive. But if it was just a trickle, then the Beis HaMikdash would be temporary. And they knew that this was a trickle. Said so that there was an understanding that this second Beis HaMikdash was not the ultimate answer. And in fact, not only that, but things were not as good. The only way, this is the very end of Nevuah as well. They understand that during the overwhelming majority of the second Beis HaMikdash, there would not be any prophecy. He said, if you look at Ayin B'Chidush HaGriz, not the one we just read, he said the only reason they even had these prophets was in order to build the Beis HaMikdash, you need a prophet. So again, this was not good. As it says in Chari, so the question is, so if that's the case, if everybody knew this was such a Shvacha Beis HaMikdash, right? Why is Haggai saying it's going to be better than the first? We discussed this last week. So when the answer says it's referring to Hanukkah. He said, because why? There was no prophecy. He said, even though this is not as good as the first one, there will be a miracle at some point, that being the miracle of Hanukkah, which will indicate that this is a fully functioning Beis Mikdash. He said that line in Haggai is related to this Nevuah. Why? So he goes to the Nevuah and he says, so Rashi explains that this is actually a little bit like a Rube Goldberg machine. You have two olive trees, as we said, on opposite sides of menorah. And the olives are picking themselves. They're falling off the tree. And then it was falling into the pipes. And in the pipes, they were getting warmed and squeezed. That oil would come out of them. And would go through the pipes into the vessel on top, through the vessel into each of the seven. So again, so miraculously, it was providing oil for itself, right? The trees were producing the olives, they were being squeezed through this contraption, and the oil was flowing in, and it would remain lit. So what are we trying to prove here? That this is going running on its own. He said, how you remez l'or shiv l'asid l'avo, sh'or ha'chami yeshiv asayim ka'or shal shiv yamim. He said that that in the time of the Mashiach, there'll be a great light, greater than the light at the time of the original creation. My time ha'or shal yom b'reishis, said, what did it say? He said, these two trees are in fact the Kohanim, the descendants of Yitzhar. Okay. So what does that mean? Rashi explains, Karen Kuna Machus Nimshach B'Shemen HaMishcha. Right? This is the Kohen Gadol. This is the king that's going to be anointed. But wait a second. He said, Kohen Gadol in the second base of Mishcha was a disaster. It went to the highest bidder. Right? It didn't go to people who were deserving. He said, V'al Kozeh Tama HaNavi. So he said, so this is what the... this is what he said. He said, what do you mean? We're going to have great Kohen Gadols? No, we won't. This is a disaster. Saying, no, you're not following. It's not this dream. Komar, oh, you day kibush. Ki imberuchi. Komar, I day zesh. Nasan Hashem es rucho b'leiv malachim. Goyim ha-haresha say so. Rosh ha-vayit Yisrael. Livnos es ha-beis ha-mikdash. He said, this is very different. This wasn't done by the strength, but it was done by the Spirit of God that a non-Jewish Persian king got into his head that, you know what? I should let the Jews rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. He said, I would say, Al-Kin Ronis Batos Kedusha Bechorban Bayesheini. He said, that, as Rav Shetter explains, when it comes to in the event that I go and I take control of a land by war, then I say there's something called... the idea of capturing something in war becomes mine. So therefore, if I lose a war, it's gone. However, if something is gifted to me, I only lose it if I gift it afterwards. So when Yeshua conquered the land, when we were conquered, we lost the land. But we never got the second base of Midrash through conquering. We got it because God put a bug in the Persian king's ear to give it to us. So that remains permanent. He said, so therefore, the third Beis HaMikdash is actually a continuation of the second Beis HaMikdash. Right? That there will not be a need to reestablish the holiness of the land at the time of the third temple because it's there already. He said, so that's what the Nevuah is. He said, what he's telling Zechariah is, don't worry so much that things don't look great because this isn't the beginning of the second temple. But this is actually also the beginning of the third temple. And all the greatness that we're going to see
comes from my power and my spirit.
Right. Will come from this. This will lead to that. It will not lead to it right away. It might not happen in this building. But this process that you're undergoing right now of returning to Israel and building the Beis HaMikdash, this is actually the beginning of the third temple. Right, and therefore, that's why Rav Shelter says we still celebrate Hanukkah. Anything that you were celebrating because a miracle happened at the time of the first temple, happened at the time of the second temple, big whoop, they're gone. Said Hanukkah was the statement that no, God is here. There is Shekhinah, the heavenly presence is there, and because of that, right, it's going to remain there until we build the third Beis HaMikdash, and therefore. Hanukkah doesn't become irrelevant because Hanukkah isn't talking about the second Beis HaMikdash, it's talking about the third Beis HaMikdash. Yeah. So get used to it. So that is a second approach, right? The Rav Shetter's approach, again, is not so much discussing the first Beis HaMikdash, the second bear to the first, but it's discussing that the Nevuah is talking about the second Beis HaMikdash as the beginning of the third. Right, the idea of, yes, we right, much like Haggai spoke about, this is, of course, you know, not on the face of it as great as you might think. But in fact, he said, don't worry about it. God is saying, this is the beginning of something much bigger.
Is it possibly saying, don't worry about the details, just build it, and I'll take care of it?
If you build it, I will come. Right, but he's saying that again. He's explaining again the depth of it is understanding. He said, So his point being is when Zechariah says, "I don't understand it," it's not that he doesn't understand what you're trying to say. Right, he's saying, "I don't understand how you can say this is great. How can you say we're so excited we're going to have a Kohen Gadol? The Kohen Gadol stinks." And the answer is no. We're not talking about this Kohen Gadol. I'm talking about. As we mentioned, I had this is a little bit of a different swing point on it. I just enjoyed this. I figured I'd share the next thought. as we see in the Gemara in Megillah, this, what we just read in Zechariah, is the Haftorah for Shabbos Chanukah. Rabbi, Professor Angel, points that, in fact, that's, we follow this opinion. If you look at our Chumash, that's what we write. However, there are two other opinions, right? If you look at the Besikta Rabosi, right, it offers that there are two other opinions as what the Haftorah should be, right? The first opinion, as we said, is the Gemara. It's this idea, the vision of the menorah that is being controlled by God, right? The second opinion is the idea that it should be the story about Eliyahu al Har Carmel, right? At Eliyahu is outnumbered hundreds to one by the Nevi'eh Habal and the Nevi'eh Hashera, right? And he goes out to Mount Carmel. He says, "Okay, let's have a challenge, mano a mano, right? We're each going to take an animal. We're going to cry out to our God, and we'll see who lights up." And then, of course, miraculously, right? It doesn't work for them, but it does work for and that leads to a great, tshuva movement. That is a second opinion in the Psikta Rabasi. The third one is a parak in Safanya, which we're not going to get to this summer, right? And it says that you're supposed to search out Yerushalayim with candles. So it says that, in fact, this is an opportunity to take the candle. You'll get why it's related to Hanukkah, and to take, we do Bedikas Chametz, to look at, to try to find the sins and wipe them out. So it's interesting that Professor Angel in the last paragraph says that he sees these three opinions of what the Haftorah should be as three different ways of looking at Hanukkah. So although Jewish tradition adopted the reading of Zechariah as the Haftorah, it is illuminating to consider the rabbinic alternatives of how to best capture the essence of Hanukkah. Those who preferred Eliyahu now have reported the religious zealotry of the Maccabees. If you tell me the main part of the story is that we fought a battle against the Hellenists and won, right? So that would fit in with the great Kanoi Eliyahu, right? The great zealousness of Eliyahu who may well be Pinchas. Zov, who favored Safanya, believed that the personal introspection and repentance rather than the national event should be the forefront of the Hanukkah experience, right? Light one candle for the Maccabee children. The idea that everyone's individual, should be thoughts, and the ability to raise ourselves. However, interesting, he said, we don't accept those two ideas. He says that we should serve God to feel right. In the end, Zechariah's vision is one of the one that was adopted. The sages teach us that we should serve God to fuel God's presence among us. This spirit, rather than the zealotry of the military victory, should dominate our religious experience of Hanukkah. The idea we should remember that God performed a miracle. God was with us. That is the key to Hanukkah. Not that there was a military victory. That is the key, as we see from that. I have a feeling this would take a long time, so I just give you a few highlights what happens after these visions. Interestingly, this is a well-known, the only halachic shaila in Tanakh. The people came and they asked Zechariah a question. And it says, "Vayhi b'ashana arba l'dar yavish melech haya dvar Hashem l'Zechariah b'arba l'chodesh atshi b'kislev." Fourth day of Kislev, this happens. "Vayishlach beit el sar etzer v'regem Melech va'anoshev v'chalos es p'nei Hashem. Leimor, melekonim asher leveis Hashem tzvakos ha'levim leimor, ha'evche b'chodesh ha'chamishi, hinazer kasher sisizer kama shonim." He says, the question that they asked him was, do we still fast on Tisha B'Av? We're rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash now. Do we still have to fast? The answer, you'll note, comes a lot later. And this is the first three psukim in Perek Zion. You don't get the answer until, shall we say, deep into Parakles. And in fact, the actual answer doesn't come till the very end of Parakles. says, Ko Amar Hashem Tzvakos, Shlomo, you should know these psukim. Od Yesh Muzik, and Yim Muzik, and those Birchovos Yerushalayim, Vishmish Antobi Yado Merov Yamim. There will come a time again where the elderly would still be sitting in the streets of Jerusalem comfortably. Rechovos Ha'ir Yimol Yeladim Yelados Mesachim Birchovoseha, and children will be playing in the streets. We have, I don't know if the girls ever noticed this, but we have two pieces of art in our dining room, which are based on this. There is a fellow, Peter G., who I don't think is Jewish, but he has these pictures of children in Yerushalayim. They represent the, what? They're floating on bubbles, that is correct. But it's based on this, the idea that there will come a day. The day will come, he said, where things will go back to normal, everything will be good. Then he says, Koamar Hashem Tzvos, Tzoma Revi'i, V'tzoma Chamishi, V'tzoma Shvi'i, V'tzoma Asiri, Yia, Reveis Yehuda, L'sason, L'simcha, L'moedim Tovim, Ha'emes V'ashom Ehogu. He said, there will come a time where the fast of the fourth month being Tammuz, the fifth month of the seventh month, Tishrei, that being Tzom Gedalia, and the tenth month, Teves, will become into days of great celebration. Now, it's very interesting, but being that it wasn't a simple question and answer, but there's an awful lot in between, there's actually a machokas if the answer was yes or no. We don't know whether they actually fasted at the point of the second base of Midrash, because that's how Zechariah is. Zechariah eventually gets to a discussion, perhaps the most extensive discussion, right? If not, it's the second most behind Yeshaya, of Mashiach. Famous pasuk number 17, Giri Mod Bas Sion Hari Bas Yerushalayim, be joyous, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, Hinei Malkech Yavoh, Nasi V'Nosei, Hu Ani V'Roche V'Al Chamor V'Al Ir Ben Asanos, Ayir Ben Asanos. This is the famous pasuk which says that the Messiah is coming as a poor man riding on a donkey. The last note is that the book of Zechariah ends again with a Haftorah, this being the Haftorah of Sukkis, Chol Shabbos Chol Moed Sukkis, where it talks about the war of Gog Umogog. Again, there are two places in Tanakh where this is discussed, once in Yechezkel and the other one here in Zechariah. So again, after the first half of Zechariah, which is the very difficult Mishalim, right, these visions that are so difficult to understand that you get the impression that Zechariah himself was having a hard time with it, because he keeps on saying, no, I actually don't understand. It's unclear if it means he doesn't understand what's going on, he doesn't understand the underlying message, by how it could be, right? That's one question. But ultimately, in the second half, it turns into a very important Navi in discussing the Messianic era with more specific information than you usually get. It discusses, of course, the idea of the war of Gog and Magog and the entrance of the Mashiach afterwards. Okay, there you have it, the overview.